Let's ask God to work in a mighty way. Father, thank you for this morning. We commit this time into your hands, and we'll thank you in advance for what you and only you can do. We pray in Christ's name, amen. We talk about preaching, and there's a great number of individuals that would agree with this statement, the foolishness of preaching. And I took, and I don't do this very often, and some of you are going to want to get the tar hot and the feathers ready when I quote from the message, but I want to read a passage from the message this morning, and this is what it says. Since the world and all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God, God, in his wisdom, took delight in using what the world considered stupid, preaching of all things, to bring those who trust him into salvation. John MacArthur says, in an effort to appeal to people's interests, the church today emphasizes a great many different programs, methods, approaches. Not all of these may be harmful. Some in their proper place may even be helpful. But then he goes on to say, what has so too often happened, we sacrifice in the flurry of activities and programs the priority of preaching. At Central, I appreciate that we have always had a pretty strong emphasis on the preaching, and I pray that God will continue to do that. But how can, this is a question we should ask ourselves, how can a church be robust and strong if it has so little nourishment? If the nourishment is coming from the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word, and if God has given gifted men to the church for the very purpose of edifying them and building them up to make them strong, how can a church be strong and robust if it's sucking on lollipops when it ought to be having steak and shrimp? Amen for steak and shrimp? Where are we going after lunch? If we're going out for lunch. So take your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Peter's first sermon, Acts chapter 2. And if you remember, this is at Pentecost, as we saw last week with Pastor Zach sharing the message there at Pentecost. Peter does not have a reputation of being a strong, bold character up to this particular point. In fact, he's been weak, he's been a coward, he's been a chicken. But something's happened. And in verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the ninth hour or the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs of the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes in the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonder signs, and God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it is impossible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, and he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul in Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the depths of life. You will make full gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you, with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has shown, has sworn an oath in him or to him that he would be set his descendants on the throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. He was not abandoned in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. Of all that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received him, the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this on you yourselves and seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I'm going to pause there. All right, so we're in the sermon. If you were to try to break it down, we got 3 points. I'm going to give more points, but this we'll just break it down into 3 points. Peter says, this is what is happening. This is how we got here. And this is what you must do. I'm going to break it down a little different. But what Peter is going to do, he's going to have an exposition. He's going to have a text. He's going to expound on the text. He's going to make application to the text. And then there's going to be an invitation for the people listening to respond to it, that text may take a hold of their lives. That's what preaching is. It's having a text, it's expounding the text, explaining it, making application, and give the invitation, so what? Every sermon should be answering that sermon, or answer that question, because some of you are saying, listen, you know, I've done this church thing for 50 years. I come out on Sunday mornings, I sit in a pew, I sing the songs, I've heard preacher after preacher after preacher preach these messages. I got it. No, you don't, because you got trouble in your marriages. You got trouble in your homes. You're struggling with health. There's individuals that are hard to love. And so the scripture is answering the question, how does this matter when my family's falling apart? When my loved ones are dying? When I live in a world that doesn't seem to care? And that's what Peter's going to do here. He's going to explain all of that. So preaching is not just dispensing truth. So something I share with guys in working with them on public preaching is I said, guys, listen, you're not there just to dispense truth. That's not your goal. You want to touch the lives of the people that are sitting in those pews and let them know that God's word has answers to help them in life situation, because if all we do is dispense truth, we give fat heads and little action to where the lives are no different than those who don't know Christ. So the goal is to see sinners saved, but not only sinners saved, but saints edified, seeing the children of God who have come to know Christ to grow and to grow and to grow. And so as they go through the decades of life, they don't stay the same. They mature and make an impact. So when it comes to preaching, I would rather hear an ouch than an amen. One of the things I've always enjoyed doing is preaching at preachers' conferences. And down in Tennessee, I was often going to the Independent Baptists. And Independent Baptists, if you're not familiar with them, they love to bark. What do I mean by that? Well, you're preaching away, and they're all in, amen, 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 bro, preach it, let them have it. That's right, amen, go for it. And so they like to bark. And whenever I go and I preach, you can almost hear a pin drop. They're just quiet. Because I'm not preaching to them out there. I'm preaching to them in there. And one time I was preaching at an IFCA pastor's conference, and I was preaching at him, and the one guy sitting in the front pew, he's now a very good friend of mine, but he was sitting right there close to the second, I guess it was the second pew, and I'm preaching, and he said, ouch! He said, wait a second now you're getting too close to home. So in preaching, yeah, we'd rather almost hear an ouch than an amen. But that doesn't mean I don't want an amen. If you want to give amen, amen. But my outline, if Peter was to ask me to outline his sermon, this is how I would outline it. First two verses are the introduction, then there's the exposition of the text, then there's the application that he gives, and then there's the invitation in the final verses, which we haven't read, but we'll get there. So you got to remember who Peter is preaching to. These are not the rednecks. These are not the troublemakers. These are not the ones out there on the street with drugs and alcohol and prostitution. He is preaching to the choir. These are people that have made their journey to Jerusalem. This is a very important part of their Jewish religious heritage. They are just finishing a worship service, if I could use that term, and they're getting ready to go home. And so Peter is preaching to the choir. He's preaching to people who, if you would have asked them on the street, do you know God? They would have said, yes, amen. Do you love God? Amen. That's why we're here. We're here to worship. We came for Pentecost. So the introduction. Real quick, just look at those two verses with me. Peter says in verse 14, Peter, standing with them, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, and all who are in dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, give ear to my words. Peter stood up. Peter raised his voice, and he expected his audience to give him heed. And this is what Peter says, in a sense. What's wrong with you people? Are you drunk? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Everybody knows that Orthodox Jews don't eat or drink anything before 10 o'clock. You see, mockery, when it gets started, doesn't have to have a foundation. But once mockery gets started, people jump on the bandwagon. It's easy to poke fun and find fault. And so they said, these people, they're just drunk with wine. And Peter stands up. What's wrong with you people? Are you drunk? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What's he doing? He's getting their attention. Oh, that's right. It is only, I'm sorry. That makes sense. So that introduction now, he's got their attention because what they have accused these individuals of doing is doesn't make sense at all. But he stands up, he raises his voice, and he says, give heed to what I got to say. What's wrong with you people? They're not drunk. And then he goes into his text. You see that? He says in verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. You're all here worshiping the God of the Bible. Do you remember the prophets? Yeah, we remember the prophets. Do you remember Joel by chance? Yeah, we've heard of him. This is what is happening. And he's going to work his way through the text. And he's going to answer the question. This is that. So he introduced his text, he paraphrased his text, because what he says is a little different than what Joel said. In fact, what they're seeing with these individuals speaking in languages that none of them have learned, and yet these observers are hearing them preach the truth, the great things of God in their own language, there's nothing in Joel about tongues. So he's kind of paraphrasing the text, and he warns them of prophetic fulfillment. What Joel said was going to happen, it's happening. This is the time. These are the last days, and you best listen to what God is saying. So he's getting their attention. He's expounding on it, and he's saying, these are the last days. And we are at a point now where the book of Acts is going to illustrate that, that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a Samaritan, whether you're a prisoner, whether you're a free man, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whatever color you are, all you have to do now is to call upon the name of the Lord and anybody can be saved. That's what he's getting at. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. If you weren't a Jew, you weren't much. And you had to fit into their category and follow their whatever. And Peter is saying, it's been fulfilled. We're in the last days. So some commentators say that what Peter is talking about is literal. What they have seen happen has started with Good Friday, the crucifixion, up to now. He's saying, this is what you have been witnessing. This is what you have seen. It is coming to pass. Others would say what he's referring to is looking ahead to 70 AD when the destruction of Jerusalem is going to take place, when there are going to be all these cosmic disturbances that are recorded by some of the great historians back then, Josephus being one of them. And so some commentators say what Peter is saying, these are the last days, you're going to see all of this happen, and in 70 AD it was fulfilled. And there are others who would say, well, this is just partial fulfillment, and the rest of it's going to be fulfilled in the future. You take a vote, you choose, but I'm going to go with the first one. He said, this is that. And I think this was that. If we want to know what's going to happen in the future, you just go to the book of Revelation. There's some other books you can go to, and it'll tell you what's going to happen in the future. But I think what Peter was saying, this is that, and it was the fulfillment. This is a question that I have, though. If this is the fulfillment, then what leads us to believe that all these signs are perpetual? In other words, what I'm saying, or what I'm asking is, if this really was the fulfillment of Joel, what gives us the freedom, the liberty, or even the assumption that what happens on the day of Pentecost, now this will continue until the second coming of Christ? It's something to be asked. We don't have time. I wish we did, but we don't. But I'll tell you what you can do to look it up later. But this isn't the first time God's poured out his spirit on a group of people. This isn't the first. Remember Moses. He's leading the people out of Egypt, and he's the one-man show. And his father-in-law comes along and says, Moses, what you're doing is not smart. You need some help. And so God says, you need about 70 guys. And so the congregation picks out 70 individuals. And those 70 individuals in this particular text in Numbers of chapter 11, these 70 individuals, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and they're all prophesying. And it's interesting what we read in that text. And what we read in that text is, this is the only time they did it. It's the only time they did it. It doesn't say that those 70 continued in doing this spectacular, miraculous. He said they did it. They never did it again. So I'm just asking the question, if we read what happened in Joel and when the Holy Spirit's poured out on all these people and we see the miraculous take place, it's getting our attention. But are we reading into the text to assume that what happens is just perpetual and it's going to continue until the second coming? Something for you to study. Beware, this is my caution, beware of individuals today that will bypass in-depth study of God's word and chase after spiritual experiences. Beware. Listen to some of these things, because today there's an awful lot of interest in spiritual experiences, and yet oftentimes the in-depth study of God's word is something that we're not getting. And so I'm not going to be able to go through a lot of this, but just listen. Preachers urging louder shouts, the barking, you know. Preachers, hold on now, don't get too far ahead of me. Preachers are urging louder shouts even when no truth is being taught, as if the noise without nourishment is sufficient. Congregants chasing feelings, not truth, they become spiritual tourists seeking goosebumps, not growth. Choir members squeezing out tears to appear deep, and they forget that God sees their heart, not their tear ducts. Mistaking energy for anointing, as if volume equals virtue. Replacing Bible study with endless deliverance sessions, often attended by the same perpetual individuals needing delivered. Seeking God's power while ignoring his principles. They want the throne without the cross. Faking piety with dramatic facial expressions while the mind remains in a desert of doctrine, depravity. 3 hours of dancing, 20 minutes of preaching, ushers passing notes to cut the sermon short. I'll end on time, all right? Calling thinkers carnal and unspiritual, as if reasoning is rebellion. Equating shouting with spirituality. So silence seems to be an awful thing to have in a church. Discouraging those with questions, as if curiosity is a sin. We should be asking questions. Preachers offering deeper revelations not rooted in Scripture, just like spiritual magicians with no biblical license, chasing miracles, not the miracle worker. It seems we like eating the bread and ignoring the baker, singing doctrinally wrong songs as long as the beat slaps, not remembering that God's truth must trump man's tune. And the list continues. So be careful of chasing after spiritual experiences and emotional highs when we ought to be going deep into God's word. So God gives the Holy Spirit not that we can desire experiences, but to discern the truth. He's the illuminator that opens our eyes to the scriptures. He gives us gifted teachers in order to help edify us and to build us up. But you and I are supposed to test the spirits. We are not to just swallow everything that somebody throws at us. We're supposed to be good Bereans. We're supposed to go into the scriptures to make sure what the preacher or the teacher or the radio guy or the author of the book or whoever he or she is, we're to be going into the scriptures to make sure that what we're being taught is true. False teachers have always been a problem within the church. Always, from the very beginning. And that's what Paul warned the elders of Ephesus. He said, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. This may be the last time I see you, but I want you to know that right there in your own midst, there will be individuals who arise from that body who are wolves. Beware. All right, so he's preached his sermon. All right, he's got the introduction. What's wrong with you people? They're not drunk, are you? And then he speaks through the text, and now the application comes. And in verse 22, he begins to hit home. In verse 22, he said, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he goes down and he tells them, you rejected the Messiah. He was here. Their actions are what put him on the cross. But if you take time to read it, you'll notice that even though it was their actions and they're held accountable, it was God's plan. All of this was part of the plan, but they're still guilty. God raised him up. God gave the Holy Spirit. He is now seated, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of David, right hand. He is now King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is both Lord and Christ. And the blood was on their hands. And that brings us to the conclusion. Peter's conclusion. Don't get too excited. All right. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Pretty important question. And so let's just suppose you're sharing the gospel and the person that you're sharing with them says, wow, I realize I'm a sinner. I've broken every one of his commands. I deserve his wrath. What do I do? What would you tell them? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Escape from this crooked generation. But if you ask people today, if you ask the legalists, what do I need to do? They're going to say, well, listen, I've got a list. And as long as you don't do this anymore, and you do all of this now, you're going to be okay. So the legalist has a list of things that you need to do. The moralist would just say, well, just calm down now. As long as your good outweighs your bad, you're okay. God's going to let you into heaven. Then you got the universalists that say, oh, hey, God's a loving God. He's such a loving God that he's going to let all of us into heaven. Now, some of those that teach that, Roman Catholicism, catechism, for instance, will teach that everybody's going to go to heaven, but if you want a good seat, guess who you have to be? You got to be one of them, but they're all going to go. The ritualist is going to put the emphasis on the rituals. So Peter said, repent and be baptized. So the ritualist is going to put the emphasis on baptism. That's the proof of the pudding. And we have a lot of people today who believe that baptism, somehow that water washes away their sins. And the reality, that water can't wash away even one sin. It's the blood of Christ that removes the sin. All baptism is an outward show of what's happened inwardly. And I don't have time to go into it, but back then, if you dared to be baptized, then you dared to be rejected by anybody who ever loved you and accepted you before. That was a big deal to make a public statement saying, I am turning from Judaism and following Christ. You didn't say that. You didn't do that because it was popular. You did that because you believed that that was the only way and you're willing to forsake it all and follow him. The partialist, that's a new word, No, it's not in the dictionary yet, but now that I coined it, it'll come up pretty soon. The partialist tells part of the truth. The partialist will say, pray this prayer after me. Ask Jesus into your heart. Now, I understand where they're coming from, and I've been guilty of that in the past. But partialists forget a very important thing. What did Peter say? Repent! John the Baptist, when he got on the scene and he's baptizing, what did he say? Repent from your sins. In the first sermon that Jesus preached, what did he preach? Repent. We seem to have lost that. Now we tell people, oh, all you got to do is say this prayer. You don't have to do it. You don't have to change a thing. You can just keep living the way you have been. You can still hang around with all them friends and take those same drugs and drink all that stuff and party over here and sleep with them, whatever. And just as long as you ask Jesus in your heart, you're good. And we've forgotten the repentance part. So the biblicist is the one who's going to tell you, okay, the reason you got to this point is because of sin in your life and you're a separator from God. And if you stay in that point, you're going to be separated forever. Repent from your sins. Turn from that and turn to God and put your faith in him. And by faith alone, through Christ alone, and grace alone, you have security. But true salvation includes that repentance. So preaching is not just dispensing truth. It's taking that truth, looking at my life, making the application, the changes that are needed. So salvation is not just acknowledging truth. Jesus died, amen. He was buried, amen. He rose again, amen. That makes you a Christian? No. No. The devils believe that. It's coming to a point in your life when you recognize that you have failed God, you've sinned against him, and you don't want to spend eternity separated from him, and you cry out to him and say, oh God, forgive me. And you put your faith in him and you live for him, for his glory. Have you done that? I'm not asking you if you believe all the right stuff. I'm asking you, have you moved from religion to a true, living, intimate relationship with the Savior? Pray with me. All heads bowed, all eyes are closed. Eternity is a long, long time. Eternity is a long, long time. Where are you going to spend it? I'm not asking you if you ever walked an aisle. I'm not asking you if you ever prayed a prayer. What I'm asking you is, have you ever turned from your sins and truly put your faith in Christ with a determination to live and honor and glorify him with all that you have and all that you got? If you're not sure, today would be a great day to do that. Right where you're seated, just cry out to him and say, God, I realize today that my sin has separated me from you, and I deserve your wrath. There is no good thing in me, but I want Jesus. And I know he died for me. And I want to live for him. And so I am turning from my sins and I am turning to you with a desire to bring glory to you with the rest of the days that you give me. Just talk to him. If you need to talk to someone later, I'd be glad to talk with you as well. Father, thank you for this morning, for being with us. I pray that you'll take this message that Peter preached to the folks there at the first sermon after the resurrection and the ascension. But I pray that you'd help us too, not to take lightly the message. If by chance there are individuals here that are unsure, continue to work in their lives. Bring them to that point where they can be sure. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.